Our dear Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for our church and our families and our friends and the Lord. And we just pray, Father, your blessings this morning on this service. For we thank you and ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I've got something to report. I don't know. As you well know, Shanghai silver market went to $90 an ounce. So that $1 of silver is worth 90 bucks. What does that speak of? What's that saying? The dollar is worth less. An ounce of silver is just still an ounce of silver. It takes more dollars to buy it. And it's upsetting the whole apple cart of the internationalists who run the country. So what we're looking at here is quite possibly, more than likely, a collapse of the dollar. Hyperinflation is just out of sight, which means they're going to have to change things around. Can't go on like this forever. It's gold is what, $4,500 an ounce? And what is an ounce of gold? 31 grams. It's an ounce of gold. So it hasn't changed. The dollar in relationship, and it's not the dollar, it's a Federal Reserve note. And it's Trump is the one that's upsetting the whole apple cart to get rid of the Federal Reserve Board. And so the Edomites have run the money system around the world for years. And there's one way to get to them, but they're fighting back. And the way that they're fighting back is to destroy. There was like a cornered animal. If it doesn't have any place to run to, it will attack. So the way that they're planning on fighting back is by a digital currency. And that's what they're going towards now. The Edomites are trying to get this digital currency in. Now, mandatory. So what does that mean for us? This is the nearest thing that we've had in the history of this country and in prophecy to look at it from the standpoint that we're getting into the mark of the beast. And it could very well happen in the next few months. So we're looking at it right now. So I don't know if it is, but it looks like it. So where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:12 is our verse. And this is going to become more real to us as time goes by. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, that not even Christ has been raised. The problem is that the resurrection is never preached. What do they preach instead? The rapture. Virtually every fundamental church out there knows about the rapture. But nothing is taught on the resurrection. Now, up till around 1830, the resurrection of the dead was one of the central themes of Christianity, other than Christ dying for your sins and him being raised from the dead. But we don't preach that anymore. They preach a rapture. Now, the word rapture comes from the Latin rapio, and it speaks of a mystical super secret falling away, not falling away, but where people are removed from this, the earth. They go up into the air. Trouble is, the word rapture is not even a biblical word. It's not found in the Bible one time. But the resurrection is. And why is it, and how did it change? Well, it changed around 1830, and that's where you had the Pentecostal influence with Mary and Margaret MacDonald and those people living over in England. So how did we get off on this? How did we get away from a biblical concept of the resurrection? How did that happen? And to the place now, people will go nuts over this. They even think you're a cult because you teach. And I've talked to the individuals, and they just do backflips. They get so mad at me for the resurrection. I ask them, well, what happened to the resurrection? What? They get mad. So, what is the resurrection? And we have to approach this from the standpoint of what does the Bible have to say? So we're going to look at this, and it's going to be something closer and closer. But if it has been preached that Christ has been raised from the dead as the first class condition, and Christ has been preached that he was. And how does this work out for me and for you? Well, how is it that we get raised from the dead? But by believing on Christ. But how does that mean? How can that be that we get raised too? We say, okay, he was raised. But does that necessarily mean that I'm going to be raised from the dead? So there has to be a doctrine that teaches that. And what it has to do is with our union with Christ. When we got saved, we were brought into a union with Christ. So what does that mean? It means that he and us and all believers are in union with him. So much so that whatever he shared in, we share in. And I like what Paul had to say about all of that. He brought out some really interesting things. He says, if I have believed on Christ, it means that I'm one with Christ. I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ. I was raised from the dead in Christ. Everything he has and done and is, we share in that. Even to the place of sharing in his inheritance. Because we don't inherit the world. He inherited the world. But because we're joint heirs with him, we share in all of that ourselves. And so we have a first-class condition here. Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, this is called a metabasis, and where we get the word metabolized from. And with a metabasis, It speaks of a transition, whereas the subject matter has been alluded to, touched upon previously, but now with the metabasis, it means that it's going to be developed fully. And it's kind of interesting, it's a long chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15 is. And it's devoted solely to one thing, and what would that one doctrine be? The resurrection of Christ, and our resurrection too. And in the process, it's explaining what a resurrection is. What does it mean to be raised up? And I had some hard questions that I've asked friends, and they can't answer it. It's, if we go to heaven when we die, standard fare, then what is raised up? It doesn't make sense. It's non sequitur. It boggles the mind to think, I've listened to the explanations, but they don't even make sense. In fact, the explanations fly in the face of what the scriptures teach. So what is a resurrection? Is the word resurrection even biblical? And it isn't. The word resurrection, it comes from the Latin resurrectus. It doesn't explain the dynamic of what takes place. It just gives us another name for it in a different language. So that's a problem right there. Why do we have to have Latin to explain to us what the Greek says? So the subject matter is the resurrection, and the, any of you ever watch any World War II movies? Well, I've seen actual footage where sailors die in battle at sea, and they have the chaplain off the ship says some words over the loss of the mates. But one thing is interesting, they never ever mention the rapture. It's always a resurrection, because that is the biblical term throughout the Bible. So, what is the Greek word for resurrection? You know, it's just not enough to know things and to be taught things. But you have to be able to think on your own feet. You've got to have a critical mind. And I guess that's my mathematic background, is I don't care about anything what they say. What's the word have to say on the subject? The Greek word is egeiro, E-G-E-I-R-O. Now, that's translated as resurrection. But what did egeiro mean? It meant to raise up. So what's being raised up? And first of all, you have to understand the location of things. If you're raised up, that implies you started at a lower place. It starts at a lower place, and from that lower place, it's raised up. So what? The best definition is Jesus Christ himself. What happened to him? Well, it says he was raised up. From where? His resurrection was not going to heaven. What was his resurrection? From hell. And that was, oh, I can't remember the name of the doctrine. It was Westminster Confession of Faith. We believe that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, what they put in, and his soul went to hell. So his soul is in hell. Where's his body? His body's laid in a tomb. We call it a grave, but it's a tomb. His body is in a tomb. But where was his soul? Where was the Christ man himself? Well, he was down in hell. 3 days and three nights in the bowels of hell. So what was his resurrection? Don't think of rapture. What was his being raised up from? His was being raised up from the dead ones. So that was down in hell. So resurrection, its definition was to be raised up out of hell. And just remember, hell was, there was two compartments, place of torments and an Edenic paradise concept. And even Vernon McGee used to teach that. He says, I can't give you any proof. I just believe that when people die, they go to hell. Everybody does. So if we take the biblical definition of resurrection, it means to be raised up from Hades. Nominative singular of Christos tells us who the subject is regarding the resurrection. And it uses Jesus Christ as the divine definition of what resurrection is. There's some people who believe that they call it soul sleep. They're Christians. What does soul sleep mean? Well, it means that when you die, you're not conscious anymore. And you won't be conscious until you're raised from the dead. And there's a whole church groups that believe that. And they say, well, what? That doesn't even make sense. How can you be unconscious? Well, it'd be just like going to bed at night and waking up, and I don't believe that, but going to bed at night and waking up in the morning. So you're unconscious, but you're still alive. Egeiro is our word, and it's found in the passive voice. And what does that tell us? What does the passive voice tell us? Well, you have an active voice where the subject produces the action of the verb. You have a passive voice where the subject does not produce the action of the verb, but he partakes in it. It's done to him. For example, I shot the gun. Active voice. So what would the passive voice say? I was shot by a gun. And the middle voice is what? I shot myself with a gun. Is there a difference between the three? Yeah, one is homicide, there's suicide. So it is a big difference. When Christ was raised up, it's a passive voice. Now, when he was hanging on the cross, he believed. What did he believe about his death? He believed that the Father was going to raise him up from the dead. Just like Abraham, remember Abraham? God told him to offer up his son as a sacrifice, and he was going to do that. But he had the faith that God was going to raise the boy back up. So it's this trusting in God. And it's a very important, pivotal point that the son trusted the father to raise him up from the dead when he was hanging there on the cross, or else the prospect of being left down in hell. And nobody ever gotten out of hell. It has its brass gates that allowed no one to ever depart from there. You didn't have the strength or the ability to do anything about your situation. So Christ trusted the Father to raise him up from the dead after 3 days and three nights. So he received the action of the verb. Now, some passages, and we need to have a critical eye in everything that we study. And yes, it has been used to say to waken someone up from sleep. But that's a metaphor. It's a euphemism, figure of speech. And Christ was raised up from the dead, not from sleep. And the reason why we know that is because you go to 1 and 2 Peter and other passages in the Bible that when he was down in Hades, he preached the gospel. By the way, that's why Christ is going to do what at the end of all things is because the only person that can save the Christians on earth today is the action of Jesus Christ. So we could write this, that out of the dead he was raised. Not the state of death, but a place of death. He was raised up from a place. We have a locative idea. Ek nekron is the Greek term for that. And it's the genitive plural of necros. Have you heard of necromancy and those? Okay, that's where it comes from. It comes from the Greek. But out of the dead, he was raised. Out of the dead ones. That's how it should be translated. He was raised out from among those who are dead. Okay, well, what place is that defining? Where are the dead ones today? They're not out in the graveyard. Their bodies are there, but where are the dead ones? All those in hell are called dead ones. Now, what defines it is physical death is not the cessation of existence. What is it? Well, what is death? Death is where you have a separation of the soul from the body. Does the soul die when you die physically? No. The body dies physically, but the soul lives on. And where does it live on at? Where is it located now? Our souls are right now are located in our bodies, but where does our soul go after physical death? Does it stop existing? No. It still exists. but it exists in a different place. Now it exists in our bodies. When we die physically, our souls will exist. Where? Oh, well, now standard Christianity today has it that the souls exist in heaven. But throughout the Bible, that was never the case. When the pre-trib groups got started over in England, it started to teach something different. They teach that when Christians die physically, that their soul goes up to be with Christ in the air. But are you going to believe what they say? Or are you going to believe what the Word says? The Word says very clearly, and it has for 1800 years, believed that when souls, Christians die, their souls depart their body. And we know that, but where does it go to? Well, they believe in that it goes to heaven in a rapture. But then the other group, the standard belief on this for almost 2,000 years was not that way. They believed our souls all went down to a place called Hades. They granted it's a paradise. Now, ek nekron, plural of ek nekros, and the preposition ek denotes an identification with a place and a removal from that. And in the removal of that, from that, it tells that one time you were identified with this place, and now you're not. That is the resurrection, or the raising up. So there's an identification with something and a separation from that thing. And this is term is used of Christ, ek nekron. And it showed that Christ had an identification with this place, that's Hades, and all the dead ones in Hades. But then he was taken up out of Hades and separated from it. And that's the only one that happened like that, where he was removed from the bowels of hell and rose up. Now, the standard biblical concept is death, burial, soul down in Hades, being raised up out of Hades, and locally speaking with Christ, when he was raised up out from among those who are dead, what happened? What was the next thing that happened? You got a new body, but where was he at? Where was he at? We know he was raised up from hell, but what's the next step here? He was on earth. Was he in heaven? No, he was on earth. And he walked around for 40 days and 40 nights preaching the gospel. But it was on the face of the earth. So did the resurrection get him to heaven? Not particularly. It got him up out of hell and he went to the surface of the earth. Now the next step, 40 days later, was he went to heaven. Now that's called ascension. So what was the resurrection of Christ? The resurrection of Christ is him being raised up after 3 days and three nights from the bowels of the earth to be raised up, and he got the next thing, a new body, and the next thing was he walked around on this earth for 40 days. All right, do they have a term going to get him back to? Remember, in the condescension of Christ, that's a going down. And the ascension of Christ is going back up. He started out with him being at the right hand of the Father. So that's the heights. The heights, the depths. The depths refers to what? The heights refer to his position at the top of the heavens at his Father's right hand side. So he humbled himself even unto death, and that took him down into hell. So here, that's a katabasis, or the going down of Christ. The anabasis is the going back up of Christ. Anabasis would look at the whole idea of katabasis looks at the whole overall idea of Christ going down from heaven to earth to the bowels of the earth. So anabasis would be looking at everything from the bowels of the earth back up to heaven. So it's a generalized term. So that's the ascension of Christ, or what we call the ascension of Christ. And is this too heavy of a doctrine for you guys? It's a lot, really, covering. So when you read like the going down of Christ, the ascension would be Christ going back up to heaven. It would not be the resurrection. Resurrection comes first. Then you have ascension back into heaven, where he's seated back at the right hand of the Father. The next step is session, the session of Christ. What's that refer to? He's seated on the throne, and the Father gave him back everything. And now he judges and rules heaven and earth. That's the session of Christ. So, to put them all together, the condescension of Christ is leaving his throne in glory. And leaving his throne in glory, he comes down to earth. But he didn't stop there. He humbled himself, taking a human body, and he humbled himself unto death. So it comes from the very top, the heights, the very bottom, the depths. And that's what Christ did in securing our salvation. So building back, or going back the other way, we're going to leave the depths. And then he comes and he gets a new body. And he got a resurrection body. And that's different than... He had a resurrection body until what happened? Became a glorified body. How did that happen? What does it mean? Well, he was given back the glory that he had before he came down. So we have condescension, we have death, burial, resurrection. Then we have ascension back into heaven. But it's like that one passage says, behold, here I am, and the children you have given me. And it's one of those concepts that takes your breath away. And I look at him going into this plane of existence. And here I am. He's back again where he started, at the Father's right hand. And behold, the children you have given me. He's a faithful shepherd. And so now that he's up there, we have Christ being seated, ruling the universe from the Father's right hand. So you ask, how does his resurrection apply to me? Because we're with him, we're in him, we're in union with him. Everything that he has is ours. Everything that he is ours. We are inseparable. Just like, what good is a body without a head? That's why your primitive cultures always took people's head. Because if you took somebody's head, you knew he was dead. You have an identification right there, you see him. So that's... Well, that's that. When we went back up to heaven and received the glory that he had before he came down here, when he did that, that's when he got his glory back. He was glorified. Now, what does it mean to be glorified? Well, simplistic way, but it's the radiance of joy and peace that he had always had, the brightness shining. And you can see a definition of him, or a description, in Revelation 1 and 2, what it looks. And it's a far cry different. So there's a resurrection body, and there's a glorified body. Paul makes a point that that's the kind of bodies we're going to get. Not just a resurrection body, but a glorified body. And I look at it like light bulbs or the stars in the sky. And of course, we know the stars are galaxies in themselves. They're all different. They look different. They have different colors, sizes, shapes, patterns. We've seen the pictures of them. They're amazing. And I liken that to the idea of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth means that because of what you've attained to in this life, your faith and your faith-rest living and going through the trials that you go through, and we do go through our trials. And every time you go through a trial, you're bringing out something outside of you, whatever you are on the inside is how you're going to look on the outside. Whatever the suffering you went through, how much you've identified with Christ and his suffering is going to show up not just in words, but in the way you look. And it'll be a perfect expression of your soul. Just like there's different colors in the sky and different degrees of radiant glory, so will we be. That's why I never could understand how you could know somebody in the next life. Because you're going to look different. Well, we're not going to look like this. So how do we know? We're going to be given a different name other than what our parents gave us. Christ is going to give us a name. like, I don't know if you can find Mike Phillips in heaven. Because will be given a different name. So if you look under Mike Phillips, I don't think you'd find something. Not unless he decides to just let you know. Now, Christ journeyed down into Hades. And Hades, or Sheol, that's in Hebrew, was known as the land of the dead. This is known as what? This life. Land of the living. So we have the land of the living, and we have the land of the dead. So what's that mean? This is the land where living people live. But Hades was the land of dead people. Now, the cultures around the world, they have different ways of expressing this. But biblically speaking, the surface of the earth was known as the land of the living, and Hades was known as the land of the dead, or the dead ones. So the resurrection of Christ was being taken up out of the land of the dead ones, brought back to the surface of the earth, the land of the living ones. If one died, he would be taken from the land of the living ones and brought down to the land of the dead ones. But with the rich man and Lazarus, they both had died, but they're both still very much alive. This is why we talk about these things. And the poor man died and was carried into the bosom of Abraham and Sheol. And you notice there's a lot Abraham is brought into this a lot. The early church believe that Abraham and Sarah were the father and mother of the church. So there's something really big that took place that gave them that designation of being the mother and father of the church. Obviously, they were 4,000 years before, so how did they get that name? And what was there about Abraham that set him apart from all other believers on earth? It's a good question to ask. Well, what do we know about Abraham? We know that God promised him a son. And he believed that promise. He trusted in that promise that God would give him a son. And eventually he did. But what about all those days and years he went through before that promise was fulfilled? I mean, do you realize how hard it would be to keep on believing for decades, to keep on believing God's word? But he did that very thing. He kept on believing, even when he could not have children himself anymore. He still had faith. He had faith, and God delivered on that faith, gave him a wonderful child. And where is hell? Well, the bowels of the earth is all we know. Is there one gate into hell? Are there a variety of gates? Are these entrances, are there entrances scattered around the face of the earth? When you die, you go through, depending on where you live, you go to this place, but you all end up in the same place. So Christ, when he died, his soul went down into the land of the dead. When he was raised up, his soul went back to the land of the living, back to a resurrection body. And then what happened after that? Well, his soul was given a resurrection body, and he went back up into heaven. What am I trying to define? What I'm trying to define is, what is the resurrection? What is it? Is it, now, just remember, the resurrection was defined by Christianity and the churches of Christianity for 1900 years or so, as to being raised up out of hell and to be given a new body. Also, you just, if you go to heaven when you die, what is raised up? You're already up. Why the preaching of the resurrection from the dead, if you're already up there? It never occurred to so many people that they, if you're already raised up and by being in heaven, if your soul is up there, why not give it a resurrection body while you're there? It doesn't make sense. This is one doctrine where you have your choice of what you want to believe. Hebrews 13:20, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep. Romans 10:6. Do not say in your heart, who will go up into the heaven to bring Christ down, or who will go down into the abyss to bring up Christ from out among those who are dead. You see, we're trying to cover a lot of things that the Bible teaches on here. But these are some of the places. The Witch of Endor is one of the passages. I did find one place where it talked about the lake of fire and the river of fire. And it had the idea it was in the bowels of the earth. And you may ever see that movie, that they say that that in Hades, there's a place there, a city, where all the dead people, dead ones are at. And there's a river of fire that snakes around the entire earth. And they say that the end time river of fire is going to be that place there. 1 Corinthians 15:13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So, if there is no resurrection, if there is no raising up, then Christ wasn't raised up. Problem you run into is that when you take this Latin term, resurrection, it eliminates something that should have been taught. The Greek is I de anastasis nekron ug esten. Anastasis is a raising up out from the dead ones. So it becomes very clear just in the second verse that the definition of resurrection is to raise up. It becomes very clear. That's what it means, to be raised up. So if we have to look at this, what we've got to look at the fact that in defining of terms, you have to understand what was meant by the use of that word. And what was meant by the use of that word was what? Go to heaven? Or to be raised up from the hell. You can't alter that. It's so clear. Like, he's given us a whole chapter here to deal with, proving the point, clarifying things. So, well, that's not right. How can he do that? I mean, I thought we're going to go to heaven when we die. Everybody on earth says that. But my problem is, I need to know what the word says. Well, we'll stop here this morning. I ran over. Sorry about that. Father, thank you for the study. I pray and bless it in Christ's name. Amen.